The Christian life could be summarized with these three statements. Number one, leave. We see this in Luke 14, verse 33. Jesus says, "So likewise, whosoever he be that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple." My friends, our Lord expects us to leave all. The second point, verse 1 says this, "I beseech you, therefore, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." Notice he says, I want you to take your body, your complete self, and I want you to lay it upon the altar as a sacrifice unto God. You surrender all. And lastly, give all. Jesus made this clear in Mark 12, verse 30. Notice what he says, "And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment." Leave all. Surrender all. Give all. My friends, the Christian life involves total commitment and total surrender by the individual to his Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, when that particular statement is made to the world, many individuals just shake their heads and they say it is too much. And sadly, there are some Christians who will make the same statement. Total, complete surrender. Total commitment to the cause of Christ, that is way, way, way too much. And yet, it's exactly what our Lord requires. So this morning, what I want us to do is ask and answer a question. And the question very simply is this: why total surrender? Point number one, my friends, you and I need to be totally surrendered to Christ because it is impossible to serve two masters. Jesus made that statement, did he not? He made it in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 6, verse 24. No man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. Is that true in the secular realm? Absolutely. It would be very difficult for an individual to serve the United States government and to serve the government of Russia, would it not? Extremely difficult. As a minister, I am full-time. There have been a couple of times in my life where I have been a part-time preacher and also worked in the secular world. Folks, that's difficult. You know that? You got 40 hours in the secular world, 50 hours in the secular world, and then you've got 20, 30 hours in the spiritual world doing your work in the kingdom. That is tough to do. I don't enjoy doing it. I feel like I am divided between the two. And my friends, it is especially true in the spiritual realm, is it not? You see, there are only two masters in the entirety of the world to whom you and I can pledge our allegiance. We can either pledge our allegiance to Satan, or we can pledge our allegiance to the Son of the living God. And what's interesting is this: their doctrines, their ideologies, their practices, my friends, they are diametrically opposed one to another, are they not? Notice, lies versus truth, wickedness versus holiness, the flesh versus the spirit, and death versus life. Satan is aligned with one of those sides, and our Lord Jesus Christ is aligned with the other side. Now note this, when you and I yield ourselves to Satan, We quit serving Jesus Christ. Now, some people wouldn't believe that, would they? But it's gospel truth. Why is that the case? It's the case because the very moment I yield myself to what Satan desires, then I forsake the very will of the Son of the living God. I'm either serving Satan or I'm serving Jesus. There is no in-between ground. If I want to serve the Lord Jesus Christ, then my friends, I must be totally committed to my Lord. Point number two, why do I want to be totally surrendered? Because I want to follow in the footsteps of Jesus Christ, don't you? When our Lord came to this earth, He was completely, totally surrendered to the will of His Father. This afternoon, go home and read the Gospel of John. And from start to finish, Jesus is constantly talking about His will, His desire, and His mission to complete the will of the Almighty God. Notice John 4, verse 34. Jesus saith unto them, My meat is to do the will of Him that sent me and to finish His work. That's my mission, and that's what I'm going to carry out. We turn to John 5, verse 30. Because I seek not mine own will, but the will of Him that sent me. We go just a little bit farther. John 6, verse 38. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of Him that sent me. John 8, verse 39. For I do always those things that please Him. John 14, verse 31. Jesus says this, And as my Father gave me commandment, even so I do. How many times does Jesus have to tell us that everything I do, everything I say, every act of obedience is complete surrender to my Father which is in heaven? I find it interesting that when Jesus opens His ministry on the shores of the Jordan River, He was being obedient to the Father, wasn't He? Jesus comes and John doesn't want to baptize Him. He realizes that he needs to be baptized of the Christ. And Jesus responds with these words, But suffer it to be so now. For thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. And He suffered him. John, I've been given a commandment by God. This is something the Father wants me to do. It is right for you to baptize me. He was in obedience to the Father that day. What about the cross? Was the cross of Calvary in obedience to the Father? He enters into the Garden of Gethsemane. He falls down on His face. Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as Thou will. Isn't that amazing? From the very start of His ministry to the very end of His ministry, and my friends, everything in between, Jesus was totally, absolutely, 100% committed and surrendered to the Father which is in heaven. Wow. I will do it my way was not the approach of Jesus. It's more about what I believe than what I do. Wasn't the way of Jesus. Obedience is just a bunch of legalism was not the thinking of Jesus. And yet, this is the very thinking of many, some even within the church. I'll do it however I want to do it, and God will be pleased with me. Isn't that amazing? Folks, that's not total surrender. Total surrender was the mind of Christ, and if we're going to follow Jesus, that must be our mindset as well. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Philippians 2, verse 5. Why do I want to be totally surrendered? Because I can't serve two masters at one time. Because the only way for me to be like Jesus is to practice absolute, total surrender in this life and this next one in order to obtain transformation in this world. Wow. That little word transformation means to change in form, to change in appearance, to change the nature of, to change the character of. When individuals come to Jesus Christ, they come with stains of sin upon them, don't they? When they come to Jesus, they come with a very corrupt heart. When they come to Jesus, these individuals are extremely carnal and worldly and fleshly in their thinking. When Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus, he described them in that very manner. Notice what he says. Wherein, in time past, ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Now notice what he says. Among whom we also had our conversation in times past in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. That's some wicked folks, is it not? They walk according to the course of what? This world. According to the course of the prince of the power of this air. They were servants of the devil himself. These individuals were fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. They were corrupt and evil and wicked and sinful in every way when they came to Jesus. And what does Jesus do? He changes all that, doesn't he? He cleanses us of sin. He heals our corrupt hearts. And he gives us a brand new life, doesn't he? In that same chapter, Ephesians chapter 2, but God, who is rich in mercy for his love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved. And hath what? Raised us up together. And made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ. The very moment that I came to Jesus, the very moment I obeyed the gospel, the very moment I came up out of the waters of baptism, I was completely, entirely changed by the grace of the Almighty God, by the love of the Father in heaven. He raised me up from this world. And he set me where? In a heavenly place. My friends, that heavenly place is in the church of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's the heavenly place, is it not? Paul puts it this way in 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. So here I am. I come up out of the waters of baptism. I'm a child of God. I'm a member of the family of God. And now, what is my responsibility? Folks, my responsibility is to do everything I can possibly do to make myself look like, think like, and act like Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Isn't that what Paul said? Philippians 1:21, for to me to live is Christ. In Romans 8, verse 29, Paul says this, for whom he did foreknow, he did also predestine. To do what? To be conformed to the image of his Son. My job in life, when I get up out of bed, is to mold myself, make myself, transform myself to the best of my ability to look like Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And sometime, we don't do such a hot job, do we? And most of us realize that I am probably far, far, far from what I need to be. But we keep working at it, don't we? And folks, listen to me. It begins where? It begins in the mind, does it not? That's what Paul wrote in Romans 12, verse 2. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed, how? By the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We made mention of this in 1 John study on Wednesday nights. Every commandment that I obey, every principle that I put in practice in my life, every promise that I trust that is found in the gospel of Christ molds me, makes me, develops me into the very nature of God Himself. But it's not enough just to learn it. Folks, it involves the complete revolution of one's life. And that can only occur by total surrender. I get up in the morning and I say, Father, whatever you want me to do, whatever you need me to do, to become like your son, I will do it. I was trying to think of a good illustration for this. Let's assume for a moment that you and I have run into some great riches. I've just inherited $10 million. I don't know about you, if I had $10 million, I could waste a few. And one of the things that I have desired all my life is to have a professional painter paint a portrait of me. Now, what is that painter supposed to do? He's supposed to look at me, and he's supposed to transform my image onto that canvas, is he not? I say, how much is it going to cost? He said, $250,000. I got $10 million. That's pennies, folks. How long do you want me sitting here? You've got to sit here 3 hours a day for the next 7 days, 21 hours. And when he gets done, he promises me a portrait that will look just like me. So there I sit for 7 days. I write that check out. I'm about to hand it to him. And he turns that picture around. And I look at that picture closely, and there's no left ear on the portrait. He's left my hair off. And I look at my hand and I only have 4 fingers. He left my thumb off. Do you think I'm going to pay $250,000 for that picture? Now look at that. No, I ain't going to do that. I'm going to be all over that guy. Aren't? You know what the first thing I'm going to say to him? That is not the way I look, aren't I? I have 2 ears, I have 5 fingers, and right now I still have my hair. How much of the image of Christ are we leaving out of our lives every day, folks? We walk around and we like to boast, oh, look at me, I look like Jesus. And I wonder what picture Jesus is looking at, don't you? And I wonder if he sometimes shakes his head and says, he's far, far, far from being the image that I desire on that canvas. You see, folks, the only way to truly look like Jesus is to what? Totally, completely surrender to His will. It's the only way. Point number 4. Why do I want to totally surrender to Jesus? In order to have success in my service to Him. Paul makes an interesting statement in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 9. He says this, for we are laborers together with God. Now listen to him. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's builders are building. You're God's husbandry. Every one of us who have become Christians are supposed to have planted a vineyard, and we're supposed to be cultivating it, developing it, working in it, laboring in it, toiling in it, to do what? To bring forth much fruit to the Almighty God. That's my responsibility. I'm a part of God's vineyard, aren't I? But I'm also a builder. And Paul looked upon himself as a builder, did he not? In fact, he refers to himself as a master builder. And what are we attempting to build? We are attempting to build and add on to the house of the Almighty God, are we not? Laborers in the Lord's vineyard. Builders of the house of God. We can only be successful if we totally commit to doing what needs to be done. You see, there are many who aren't totally committed. They start and they stop. They work a little bit and then they quit working. They seem to be enthusiastic. They have all this energy, and then all of a sudden it dies and they're nowhere to be found. Sometimes we have a tendency to put the laborer in the kingdom on the back burner, do we not? And we involve ourselves in other things that we feel to be very, very important. The kingdom can wait. The vineyard can wait. The house of God can wait. I'll come back to that at a later time because all these other matters are so pressing. We'll put in a lot of effort. And then all of a sudden we slack off, and then we'll say, well, I'll go back. And what happens when we go back? Our efforts have deteriorated from the past, and they may not even be there now, might they? And all of a sudden we find ourselves having to start all over again, doing what we had done a year or two ago. What a waste. There's some who, because they're not totally committed, they'll just completely stop. It's not worth my time. It's not worth my effort. It's not worth my treasures. Not worth my talent. It's not benefiting anything. And so they just completely stop. You see, their heart's not where. Their heart's not in it. They're not totally committed to what they're doing. What does a person who is totally committed really look like? This could be a whole other sermon. You know that? Whole other sermon. A totally committed person. Number one, he's eager, isn't he? He's eager. He wants to do. He has a burning desire to do. You can't give that person enough to do. He's committed to the work. Whatever you want him to do, he's going to do it or bust, isn't he? He is an individual who is present. He is there. You can make certain that when it's time, he will show up. A totally committed person is diligent. He works hard. He labors. He toils. He strains in the work. He's enthusiastic about what he does. He's an overcomer. It doesn't matter what the challenges are, what the difficulties are, what the struggles are. I'm going to overcome. And guess what? He serves with great joy. Question. Do you think that's the kind of Christian our Lord wants laboring in His vineyard? Or does He want the one who is not totally committed? And guess what? That person's just the opposite. Instead of being eager, that individual is apathetic. Instead of being committed, that individual is vacillating. He is here a little, he is there a little. Sometimes he will, sometimes he won't. That individual is not present. Instead, he is often absent, and we are wondering, where in the world is he? Where is he? We need him, but he's not here. Rather than being diligent, he's slothful. Rather than being enthusiastic, he's not excited one iota. That particular individual is not an overcomer. Oh no, he's a defeatist. It can't be done. We've got problems that are so big, we'll never be successful. He sees everything that is negative. And guess what? That individual is just about as despondent as he can possibly be. Oh, woe is me. You think God wants the one on the right-hand side? I don't think so either. As I was studying this lesson, I thought, you know, I'm just going to go in. Everybody's talking about AI this and AI that. It's supposed to be the smartest thing in the world, isn't it? And so I just typed in, what is one verse in the Bible that covers this idea of total surrender? So I typed that in. Guess what? Gave me a verse. And the verse is Galatians 2, verse 20. A verse that all of us know, don't we? We sing a song to it. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. As I was looking at that verse, there's four points that are made there that are very, very important to our lesson. Number one, complete surrender, a death to self. I am what? I am crucified with Christ. Those crucifixion was for the purpose of death. I'm crucified with Christ. I put myself on the cross and I crucified myself, a death to self. Number two, a union with Christ. Deity now what? Lives within, doesn't he? I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but who? But Christ liveth in me. That's what we've been talking about, isn't it? I died to self. And now every day, I'm doing everything I can do to make certain Christ is manifested in my life. Number three, my life as a whole is dedicated to the faith. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. I live by the faith, folks. The faith is this book, the system of faith, the New Testament of Jesus Christ. This is my will. This is my authority. This is my guidebook. In everything that I do in life, and what I love is the way he ends it, because it has to do with strong motive, devotion, and death. And both of them have to do with God, don't they? Who loved me. That's his devotion. He loves me and gave himself for me. That's death. I'm totally committed to him. Because, my friends, he was totally committed to me, wasn't he? Total commitment. Is that what describes your life? That's what he wants, isn't it? And it's a big commitment. But guess what? The rewards in the hereafter will be more than you and I can possibly imagine, can it? And want it? If you're not a Christian, we want you to be one this morning. The steps are simple. I hear the gospel and I believe Jesus is the Christ. And that he did die for my sins on the cross of Calvary. And now I am willing to die to those sins. Live for his will. I have no problem making a good confession that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And I'll immerse that dead man. Bury him in the waters of baptism. So that I can rise a new creature in Christ. You're Christian, how are you doing on your Christian life? Is it total surrender, total commitment? That's what our Lord wants. Remember, no man can serve what? Two masters. Do you need to repent, ask God to forgive you? Do you need the prayers of this congregation? Won't you come as we stand and sing?